Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We're going to talk about change. Anybody need change around here? For 100? Okay, yeah. I figured somebody was going to say that. I immediately thought about it. I didn't think it was going to be Cookie. But, you know, but somebody always comes up with something like that. But anyway, I think we all need change, amen? Some of us need change in different areas, right? Can you think of an area you need change in right now? What do you need change in? Now turn to the person next to you and tell, I ain't telling you. Right? Because you thought I was going to tell you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what you need to change, right? I need to change my hairstyle, right, or whatever. But there's things in life that we need to change. And why is it that we need to change? And this is what is some of the things that we're going to talk about today. We need change. And we're going to talk about the change that we all need. But also we're going to talk about, you know, how this happens and things like that. But we all need change. I heard of the... And I think I've told you this already many, many, many moons ago, but I'll bring it up again because it's always good to bring some good ones. But the Amish little boy and his family, mom and dad, were invited to travel. And, you know, Amish don't believe in all this technology and everything. And they were invited by some families that had already left the Amish type of life, but they decided, okay, we'll go visit them. So they came and visited their family, and their family decided to take them to the mall, of all places, right? Take them to the mall. Well, they were very mesmerized, but at the same time, kind of like, what is this, right? Immediately, Mama said, wow, you know, she was impressed with all the shopping and fashion and everything. She started looking around and all that, but Dad said, I'm just going to sit down on this bench, and I'm just going to wait for you, you know, and said, little boy, you come and sit with Daddy here. And as they were sitting there, they were looking around, and all of a sudden they saw what it appeared to be some walls made out of metal, some metal walls that would open and close. And it was kind of weird to them, right? And like, what is that? Is this like a little room in there or something? And then this old lady in a wheelchair, she went in, and she went into the elevator, and they noticed how the little numbers start lighting up and everything here and there. And then all of a sudden it came open again. And this beautiful 25-year-old lady comes out. And they're like, what? The kid's like, what is that, Daddy? I don't know what it is, but go get your mama. Right? He wanted to transform and change her, right? Ah, yeah. Wanted to change her. Well, we all need change. But that's not the type of change I'm talking about, of course. Please don't get me wrong, right? But change is something that we all need. It's part of life. And whether you want it or not, you are changing, right? Have you found some of those gray hairs that you didn't expect to come up or come out that soon? I know. I started in junior high school. So, you know, you start changing. You start noticing bags and wrinkles and sides and handles and you name them. You start noticing stuff, right? You start changing. But at the same time, you start shifting and changing from within. And that's the change that I want to talk about. It's like change is the new norm, right? Everything is changing. And everything changes so fast. And by the way, one of the things that I adopted, I don't know who said it first, but I have adopted it. In this church, the only thing that never changes is that there always going to be changes. The one thing that is never going to change is that there are always going to be changes. It just happens, you know. Our schedules, our plans and everything, we're on constant shift. So it's like a normal thing for us to be changing around and in our thinking or in ideas. And we want to talk about transformation, not just changing things, because there's a lot of things that you can change, but I'm talking about true transformation. That it's going to be completely life-changing as a result. And you may think, well, what is he talking about? Mark Twain reportedly said this about the church. The church is good people standing in front of good people, teaching them how to be good people. You know, The church is good people standing in front of good people, teaching them to be good people. And it sounds like a redundancy and kind of weird, right? But it's just not about being a good person. It's not about being a better person, you know. There's a lot of self-help out there, right? It's funny how you can buy self-help books, but you got to get the book in order to help yourself. You're getting the help from the author. I don't understand that, right? But you look self-help and you'll find millions of things, right? I just saw the other day, I was flipping channels and on Home Shopping Network, it was this guy, Tony Perkins. Not Tony Perkins. Yeah, it is. The motivational speaker, the really tall guy that looks like Herman Munster or something like that. And he's sold millions and millions and millions. 50 million people in the United States alone have bought materials from him on self-help and motivation. And he was on TV selling some package for $200 to be the best you can be yourself today. And I saw the counter go like 4,990, 400,000, 91, 92, 93. And it was over 5,000. I'm like, I changed the channel, right? I know someone who can transform more than make your life better, and his name is Jesus. And, you know, a lot of times we can communicate that we need change, and that's it, but we really need transformation. And we want to see people transformed from within, from what God can do. A lot of times we think of change and transformation, and we think of a New Year's resolution. That's not enough, let me tell you, right? Has it been enough for you? Has your life been what it's supposed to be because of your New Year's resolutions and the changes you were going to make? I say you were, because most likely you didn't make them. And if you did, was that enough? No, it is not, right? So it is more than just changing your circumstances or changing something. It is a transformation that only occurs because God himself has done it in your life. So I want to share three principles with you about that. And first, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 as a base. This is just as a base for what we're going to talk about. And many of you have heard this verse, and maybe you even know it by heart. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." You see that? If anybody is in Christ Jesus, behold, all things have passed away. You are a new creature. You're a new creature. A new creature is not a recreation or a renovation. You know, it's not just something that you just kind of fix or remodel. It's a rebirth. And we saw that with Jesus and Nicodemus, and we're going to mention him in a little bit here. But we're talking about Christian transformation that always involves the old passing away and the new taking its place. So real change starts with a new life, not a new leaf, okay? You see, a lot of times we're like, well, we'll just turn the page on that and, you know, a new leaf. Well, it's just, you know, the transformation that God offers is not just a new leaf in your book. It's like a new book. And there are no longer you write the script on that book. He writes it. So it's a totally new life. It's a totally new book. Spiritual change is needed by everyone. Everyone needs this kind of change. And we're not just talking, like I said, changing things. We're talking about a new creation, a transformation completely. You know, because anybody and everybody, the poor, the rich, the successful, the not so successful, the bad, the good and the ugly, everybody needs transformation. Everybody needs it. We're constantly in need of change, no matter where we are. And then the spiritual change we all need cannot be produced by human effort. You see, you can do all you want to, but really and truly, being a new creature, transformed into a new creature, you can't do that yourself. But too many people misunderstand when they believe and they think that if I change, then God will accept me. Or if I change, then God will like me more, right? And you hear that all the time when you talk to people about Jesus, and they were like, well, I'm not ready. I first need to, and they come up with all these other ideas. I need to do this and do that and do that and do this and that and that before I commit to God. Have you ever done that? I mean, probably some of you here, when you first heard somebody tell you about you need a new life in Christ, you need to receive Jesus, some of you may have been like, I'm not ready for that. And when you ask him, what makes you not ready? Well, I still got to, and they come up with ideas. I'm like, you don't have to do anything to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one that does all the changes. That's why we're talking about this change that God does that you can't do on your own human efforts. That's a misunderstanding that we have. Because if a Christian transforms and changes because of his own efforts, then it is religion. It is simply religion. Think about the Pharisees. Jesus condemned them. Why? Because they thought that because they had it together themselves, that was enough. But it wasn't. You see, and then you have people who seek that spiritual change through obedience. Spiritual change is not to precede. I mean, spiritual change is not preceded by obedience. Here's what I'm talking about. You don't obey to be transformed. You obey because you've been transformed. That's the whole idea. God changed my life, therefore I obey him. It's not like I need to obey him. I need to obey him for him to like me, for him to, you know, for him to change me. No, that means that you're just doing religion. And we're not about religion. We're about relationship, right? To start with. Now, the Bible does mention religion. And when the Bible mentions the word religion, only once it says, may this be your religion, taking care of the orphans and the widows and the needy. So basically, if you want to be religious, start covering some people's needs around you. But that's not all. You become good. You become a better person. You become whatever you become, and you do whatever you do, and you obey God because you've been transformed. Because now you have a relationship with him, and he's made you new. You don't obey to be accepted. You have been accepted already. Therefore, you need to obey. It's a, you know, that's the result. None of your works are going to make God accept you. Think about that. This is a mistake that we have all probably made in our lives, that we have tried to please God with our actions. You know what? He's not pleased with your actions. He's pleased with you personally to start with. He is simply loving you. Even if you commit the mistakes you make in life, whatever it is, whatever sin you have in your life, God loves you. He may hate what you do. That's why you don't depend on what you do to be accepted by God. Because you may do something great right now, and 10 minutes later, guaranteed, you're going to mess it up. So therefore, if you count on your own works to be liked and accepted by God, then you got a problem. But a true spiritual change then doesn't, is not preceded by obedience. You're changed, therefore, then you obey. If not, it becomes a lifeless and frustrating cycle, trying to please God through obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that you're like, well, then who cares if I'm obedient or not? No, obedient is the fruit. It's your fruit. It's what you give God out of your transformation. Now, I want you to look in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. This is something very, very interesting. You see, this is Solomon, King Solomon writing. And he is categorized in the Bible as the wisest person that ever lived, aside from Jesus. The richest person that ever lived, aside from Jesus. Even though Jesus here on earth was very poor, but he owns the gold and silver of the whole universe, okay? All right, so here's the thing. Even with his human ingenuity, he had the greatest army. He was the greatest king, the wisest. He still needed some divine intervention in his life. And look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I, the preacher, this is Solomon, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the heaven. It is a grievous task task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Can you imagine trying to catch the wind? What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this is also striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Solomon's own words show the folly of hoping to change your own life. You just simply think about it. Trying to change things on your own is just not going to work. And this is a man who had all the resources, including mental resources. And he needed an outside force in order for him to see the change that he needed in his life. And so we need to give up on trying to change our lives on our own. Instead of wasting our time initiating ourselves, all this stuff that we try to do to change, we just need to trust God with it and let him do the change. Our minds cannot even fathom or dream or think how great is what God can do in our lives and what he wants to do and how he can purge and take out and change in our lives. When you look at John chapter 3, Jesus, of course, was approached by a man called Nicodemus in the secret of the night. Nicodemus was a very religious person. He had the pedigree. He was a man of high stature when it came to social matters. He was a guy who was religious. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the body of people who ran religion in all of Jerusalem. He had the right training, the right position. Yet he came to Jesus in the middle of the night and he said, you know, what must I do? What is this? And Jesus told him in chapter 3 and verse 3 that he needed to be born again. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. See, you need to have a new life. Nicodemus had it all, like many people that you encounter out there that think they have it all. They have the money, they have the position, they have the knowledge, they're smart people. They have all that, you know, this world could offer, but yet they need something that this world cannot offer, or they can't offer themselves, and that is a new life, which is only offered by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his power of resurrection from the tomb for a new life. You see, you can have all kinds of rules in your life and you can modify your behavior, but only the gospel can change your life and truly give you a new life. We should never be satisfied with just simply making changes in our life, only by sacrifice. And that sacrifice was made by Jesus. That's where real change comes. Also, number two, real change is a process, not a destination. It's a process. You know what? You can think of all the things that you want to change in your life that will make you the better person, that will make you the true Christian, that will make you a super Christian, a super spiritual, Holy Spirit Junior, Jesus Junior, whatever you want to call it. And you can try all you want, but that's not necessarily going to work, right? And you're probably not going to get there. Now, it is a process. It is a process. Ultimately, we will be what we are supposed to be when we leave this earth. Amen? You know that, right? When we leave this earth and we're in the presence of God, the Bible says that in the opening twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed and we will see him face to face just as he is. We'll be able to, we will be transformed. We will be exactly the reflection of Jesus Christ. Ain't that something? So ultimately, that's going to happen when we get to heaven. But yet, it is a process. But a lot of us are waiting for the twinkling of the eye, right, to make it happen. Oh, Lord, I'll just, whatever, you know, I'll just walk through this earth and do whatever and be whatever. I know at the end you're going to make me just like Jesus anyway. So Why even bother? No. God has placed the reason. Think about it. God saved you. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, he saved you. You've been saved. You've been stamped. You've been marked. Your name is on the book of life. You're going to heaven. No matter what happens, you're going there. You already are in Christ. So why would God leave you here? You have a purpose, right? To go out there and to tell the world what Jesus has done for yourself, for you, and that he can do it for themselves. But here's the thing. In order to do that, you need to be transformed, right? People need to see the changes in you. People need to see your life. People need to see the life of Christ in you. So it is a process that happens, and it's a transformation that it just happens, and the purpose is simply for you to mirror Jesus. That's the whole idea. Listen what Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, he will perfect it. In order to perfect you, it's going to take a little bit of time. Right? Actually, it's going to take a whole lifetime to perfect you. That's how long it's going to take to perfect you and me. A whole lifetime. Are you convinced of that? That's what Paul is saying. I want you to be convinced of one thing because I am confident. I'm going to tell you, he says, I am confident of this very thing. I am convicted of one thing, and that is that God started the work in you and he will finish it. And it's the work of perfection. That means that you will be transformed and changed into perfection. So, yes, real change happens from the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But this is a day by day by day walk with God, and you start growing in his knowledge, and you start growing in love with him, and you are transformed. But it really gets to me because sometimes in the Christian world, in the kingdom of God, we see people or we talk to people whom they show no evidence whatsoever of having been saved by such a gracious God through such sacrifice of his son. And for them not to appreciate it and to simply live whatever. Some people that you just say, this can't be a Christian. And when you talk to them, they say, oh, I've been a Christian since I was 7. Really? How is that? Well, I walked down the aisle at the church when I was 7. I accepted Christ when I was 7. And it seemed like that was it. Okay, so God saved me that day, and the rest of my life I've just been doing whatever I want to do. No evidence whatsoever of a transformation, a change, or anything. Very doubtful that person, very doubtful that person really has Jesus Christ in their life. Oh no, I accepted Christ. It doesn't matter what age. It could have been at 7, it could have been at 70. But if there's no evidence of transformation and change in your life, then that is... Some people think that God simply says, okay, you come down the aisle, we'll pray the sinner's prayer, you accepted Christ, and now just go back into the world and like Nike, just do it. Whatever happens, happens, and don't worry about it. No, it doesn't work like that. God wants to share his divine nature with us. Can you imagine that? This is a God that's saying, I'm going to perfect you. And the only perfect being is him. So he's saying, I want to make you like me. And for him to make us like him, he has to share in his divine nature in us. That's why he's invested his Holy Spirit, a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. God himself is within your life. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is in your heart. The Bible says that God himself dwells in you. He has invested himself fully in you. If you have a relationship with God, if you have received him, if you have been saved by the grace of the Lord, then the whole God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is in you. The completeness, the fullness of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these He has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in your world by lust. You see that? He has invested. He wants to make you a partaker of his divine nature. He has invested himself, his nature, him, his person in you. And let me tell you something. When I do an evaluation of my own life, sometimes I think, what a waste. What a waste it is that God gets nothing back from me sometimes. He invests all of this in me, and sometimes he doesn't even get anything back from me. What a waste from God to invest himself so much in me and for me not to respond or yield any dividends for him. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so overwhelmed by the fact that, why would you even fix your eyes on me, oh God? But I'm not worthy. I'm not even responding right to you. Have you ever felt that way? I do. Sometimes I'm like, there's no way. There's no way. Why would you do such thing for me? And when I respond to you, all I do is sin. I betray you. I forget you. I put you in the corner. I hide you. I ignore you. Gosh. But Paul says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Oh my God. You see what Paul is saying? When you are saved, a veil is supposed to be torn or open in front of you so that you can see Jesus as in a what? A mirror. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see, we are being transformed into his likeness. Now, I want you to remember, in Genesis chapter 1, God created man. A man and a woman he created, and he created in his image. But a lot of times we forget that even though we have sinned and we have marred, we have messed up the image of God, but the image of God is still there. God made us. Let me tell you, if we would have lost the image of God when sin came into our lives, we would have never been able to come back. But God left his image in us that it would be recovered. By what? Us being partakers of his divine nature, us coming back to him and unveiling our eyes through the power of Christ in our lives and the Holy Spirit so that we can look at Jesus and we be the reflection of him. You can see that every night. Well, most nights when you look outside and you see the moon, right? The moon does not produce light. It just reflects it. It's a reflection. The moon is a mirror of God's light, of the sun's light. Now, of course, when you see the shadow start overtaking the moon and the moon gets smaller and decreasing, right? It's the crescent and the decreasing of the moon. When it starts getting into that shadow and all you can see is that little sliver of it, you know, it's because the world or earth is between the sun and the moon, right? And it's covering it. Now, all you can see of the moon, the reflection, is just a tiny little bit. And that's what happens to us when the world gets in the way. When we allow the worldly things, when we are allowed sin, when we are allowed all of these fleshly desires, when we allow our vanity, when we allow our lust, when we allow our simple desires for having the things of this world start clouding the mirror, the reflection of the moon, because the world gets in the way. Are you allowing the world to get in your way? Think about that. If the world gets in the way, we cannot reflect the light of the sun. And I'm not talking S-U-N, I'm talking S-O-N. the Son of God, Jesus. When we place our faith in Christ, God places our lives in the kingdom. And God has decided to simply invade our life. I mean, you could live whatever, how long you can live on this earth. Average what, 70 to 80? I just had my, I told you about my grandma, step-grandma, my dad's stepmother. She just passed away, 101. And wow, that's amazing. Who wants to live to 101? Hey, good for you. I'll be watching you from heaven. I'll be all brand new up there. You'll be all like down here, right? I'll be up there brand new like, hey, look at Ashley. Look at Ed. Oh, my God, they lived to 100. Hey, amen. It's good. It's good. Enjoy it. Yeah. Amen. It's good to live long as you live for Christ, right? So it's all good. But the thing is that we need to understand that we are to be the glory of God on earth, to shine for Him. We are the reflection of Jesus Christ. So in order to do that, then we have to start getting the world out of the way, all of those things getting out of the way of our lives, so that then the crescent, right? Then all of a sudden you have the full moon, full blown, and it looks huge. It looks bright, right? You've seen it? And that's the way He wants us to look like in this darkened world. You see, because what happens when it becomes dark, when it becomes night? That's because we're facing opposite of the sun and it gets dark. You see, when the world, when we face the opposite from God and His Son, darkness invades us. That's the world. It's in darkness. But you are to be like the moon and reflecting the light of the Son of God. So transformation happens in a moment when you become a Christian. But then you have to continue changing, being transformed until you become the full glory of Christ Jesus here on earth. Now, last but not least, real change is letting go and grabbing hold. Grabbing hold of something. You got to let go of something in order to grab something. You got to let go of something to grab something, right? God doesn't force anyone to change. You know that. He's a gentleman. He will allow you to do whatever you want to do until you are willing to allow Him to change you. But He calls us to change. He doesn't make you change, but He calls us to change, right? He says things like, be holy for I am holy. You know what? That requires a lot of change for me to be holy like He is holy, right? It sounds impossible, like I told you before, but then the possibilities come when you allow God to work in your life. The transformation comes and we are empowered spiritually to allow ourselves to become what God wants us to be and not having all this religion or religious behavior plague us in a way that we depend on that. But Paul put it this way. Check it out. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So he's saying you need to let go. You need to let go of your old self. You need to let go of all that you thought you were and that you had and that you wanted. You need to let go and allow God. So you need to put off the old man and take hold of the new man. Put off and take hold of the new man. You got to let go. And it's difficult to let go because you become accustomed. You become comfortable, and right? Letting go of things that are familiar is difficult. Even when what you've been offered is better, right? You may be getting a better offer from somewhere else, but then you're kind of reluctant to take that better offer because you're so used to what you have, right? And it becomes difficult in life to do that sometimes. So put off the old man and take hold of the new man. But it's not easy. There are some reasons why it seems that we resist change, right? We tend to resist change, and that's normal to us. You know, we're creatures of habit. And then when that all of a sudden somebody throws a curve in there, and we just don't know what to do, right? But let me tell you a few reasons why it's so difficult to change. Number one, because we are stubborn. People are stubborn. And it starts very early, right? Being stubborn. Try taking a toy from a two-year-old. Tell me if they're stubborn or not. Tell me if that's an easy task. You know, they can be very nimble, but they're very strong too, right? These little two-year-olds are something else. When they want to hold on to a toy, it may take some ninja skills to get it off of them. No, it's just not that easy. You know, we're stubborn people. We're just like them. We laugh about the kids because it's so funny when we watch them. I actually looked for some videos, but I couldn't find one that really, 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 really made me feel like, yeah, they're gonna really relate to this. So, but you look it up on YouTube. You see, but we're stubborn, but we need to simply let go. Number two, people are trapped, and we feel trapped. You see, and a lot of times we're trapped because we have these desires, and once we have achieved something or grabbed onto something or got a hold of something, then we don't want to let go. You've heard how to trap a monkey. There are so many ways to trap a monkey, they say, but there's one in particular that it's used, and it works. You take a coconut, okay, and you tie it up, and you put it as bait. Inside the coconut, well, the coconut, you take it and you drill a hole exactly big enough to put a stone in there. That only that rock fits through that hole, right? You put that rock in that coconut and you lay the coconut there. That monkey is going to go in there and he's going to squeeze his hand, grab the rock, and when he grabs it, you can pull the coconut and you can take him because he is not going to let go of that rock. Huh. He's trapped. He's trapped because he's not willing to let go. He's not willing to let go. So now his fist doesn't. He can't get out. Yeah, sounded just like a monkey, right? Okay, good. As I tried, I practiced. And you can catch a monkey. If you ever want to catch a monkey, there you go. Now you got a new trick. You don't want to take him home, though, right? And there are many Christians who are trapped. I mean, they're trapped because themselves have clenched onto something in life, whether it is a relationship, whether it is something material, whether it is whatever it is, pride, whether it is a hobby or preference or anything like that. Check this out. This morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, I came over to church and a couple people were here praying and stuff. And somebody told me, hey, pastor, I saw so-and-so. He used to come to church. And I'm like, really? How's he doing? He's like, he's doing okay. It's just that he said something that kind of really bugged me. And I said, really? What did he say? He's like, well, you see, he owns a bar. And he owns this business. And you know, we started talking to him about coming back to church and stuff. And we told him about, you know, that's not a good place for a Christian to do business, you know, a bar. And he said, well, the pastor told me that it was okay. As long as I could make a living out of it, that he didn't have no problem. Wow. Wow. I really said that. Wow. What I said to him was, listen, my friend, I didn't come here to tell you to give up your business. You're a grown man. You know it's wrong. You keep working in this business, I can't prohibit it. I can't come at you and say you need to close it. And whatever living you make out of it, it's not going to be a good one. And sooner or later, God will make it really, really painful for you. But if that's the route you want to go, just go ahead. Keep going. But one thing I want you to understand, and the reason why I was, because I went to visit him at the bar, and I said, the reason I'm here is because I want to let you know, whether you run a bar or you run a Christian bookstore, you're still welcome through the doors at Horeb Baptist Church. That's what I said. But guess how he interpreted it? The pastor said, it's okay for me. And then the funny thing is, he's trapped, right? Then the funny thing is that later in the conversation, he says, I know what I'm doing, it's wrong, but sooner or later, I guess God's going to take it from me. In the meantime, this is what I have. He's trapped, right? Why? Because he's clenched onto something, and he doesn't want to let go. If he let go, he can get his hand out of that coconut. Anyway, number three, people get comfortable. People get comfortable. Did you know there are still people that use a rotary phone? And so, by the way, some of you guys, do you know what a rotary phone is? Oh, no, it's the other way. Right? You used to turn with the thing. Turn, right? And then you get a party line. Some of y'all remember that. We used to have a party line in our house. Sometimes we'd pick up the phone and the lady right down the street would be picking it up and we had to go to the window and say, Miss Dora, hang up the phone! It's for us! And she like, okay. She go, all right. But some people still use a rotary phone. Why? Because it works. It still works. And people are used to stuff and it's hard to change because you get comfortable. You know, you can keep using whatever you want to use, but because simply you're comfortable and it's familiar, you've mastered it. Some people say, I can't remember where I got this to, but also normalcy is what you are used to. Normalcy is whatever you're used to, right? Simple. Now, there are places in our lives that are like that. We're used to it, right? There's some things in your life that you just get comfortable because you're used to it. And the worst thing that you can get used to is sin. So be careful. Don't get too comfortable with that. We need to take hold of something better. You see, we need to be thinking that God wants to put all that stuff away so that we grab a hold of something new. We need to take a hold of something better. Number four, people are afraid. People are afraid. Are you afraid of anything? Is there anything you're afraid of? Lizards? Roaches? Heights? Let me give you some phobias that I read about. Oh my God, I didn't know this. Check it out. Peladophobia. In Spanish, it's easier. Peladophobia. Fear of baldness and bald people. Pelado. Yeah. That's actually a phobia. Okay? All right. Aerophobia. You know what that is? Afraid of the wind. Drafts of wind. Oh, my God. It's a little drafty. Porphyrophobia. Fear of the color purple. I don't know. Depends on who's wearing it. All right. Caidophobia. Fear of hairy people. Not kayakophobia. Caidophobia. Fear of hairy people. Levophobia. Fear of objects on the left side of your body. Dextrophobia. Fear of things on the right side of your body. Oh my God. Thalassophobia. Fear of being seated. Stabisbasophobia. Fear of standing or walking. Odontophobia. Fear of teeth. Graphophobia. Fear of writing in public. Last but not least, phobophobia. Fear of being afraid. There's fear for all kinds of stuff, right? But we have fear of the unknown. That's the primary reason why people don't like change, and we're not. That's the primary reason why people don't come to Jesus, because they're afraid that he's going to change something. And he will. You don't have to be afraid, but he will. Not knowing God causes them to shy away from him. And it can paralyze also Christians themselves when they become fully embraced with all these fears of things in this world instead of grabbing hold of the new life that they've been given. And last but not least, because change hurts. It's hard to change. Because even good change costs some of a person's security. Even if it's something good, it's going to cost something to you, your security, your safety, or whatever it is. You got to leave your comfort zone. And that's going to cause ripples in your life, right? Everything carries a price. And God wants to give us something new. He wants to change us. Change is required. So, from a minor adjustment to a complete overhaul, change always has a price tag. But it should reassure us that God has already paid the price. I know it hurts to reorganize your life. I know it hurts to lose weight. I know it hurts to correct yourself. I know it hurts to change some sinful behavior. But the changes are necessary, even though they hurt. The only question remaining then is, what hurts worst? What is going to hurt worst? Staying where we are or getting where we want to be? So whatever changes you need in your life, get rid of your stubbornness. Let go. Get out of the trap. Don't be complacent. Get out of your comfort zone. And don't be afraid. And even if it hurts, God has purpose change for you because he wants to make you like Jesus. And it hurt him so much on the cross. And he paid the price in pain for you and me.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.